Scripture reading this morning will be Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we all have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment all discipline seems painful, rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
If you're visiting with us for the very first time, then we're certainly very encouraged by your presence. If you've not filled out a visitor's card yet, then get with any one of us and we can get you one of those so that we can just get in touch with you after you've been with us and find out if you have any spiritual needs. If you'd like to study together, then we're happy to study. If you want us to pray with you, then we would love to pray with you. So if you have any spiritual need at all, then please let this congregation know and we want to be there for you. What are your hobbies? What do you like to do in your free time? I imagine that for most of us, our hobby requires at least some degree of effort and concentration. That if you want to do a hobby the right way, you've got to do some research behind it, put some time in, be fairly patient with it, maybe even invest a little bit of money in it. There are very few hobbies that I think you can just take up and just do with almost no effort whatsoever. But of all the hobbies that you could do, there is one in particular that takes a very special and very patient kind of person to do. That is bonsai trees. My dad and my grandfather, his dad, are very much into bonsai trees. My grandpa is even a member of a bonsai club up in Portland, Oregon. You've got to be a really special person to want to go spend a Thursday night talking about bonsai trees with other guys. Now, my dad has a very large collection of bonsai, but it's not as big as my grandpa's collection, which is a very amazing collection. Some of his are over 50 years old, in fact. These are bonsai trees that he's been growing and nurturing and tending to for a very, very long time. And so when you talk about a hobby that may require of you 50 years or more of time and energy and investment and patience, it's not for the faint of heart. Like with bonsai trees, there's not a lot of like instant gratification when it comes to bonsai trees. But I will say this, that for a lot of truly great pursuits, patience is exactly what we need. You need to have a lot of patience to nurture and grow a great marriage. You need to have a lot of patience to nurture and grow friendships and other kinds of relationships. Bible study requires a great deal of patience as well. Learning as many facts about baseball as Kurt Hart has taken him a long time and a lot of patience to get to that point. And yeah, raising children takes a lot of patience. That's what I want to talk about this morning. There's a book called The New Strong-Willed Child by Dr. James Dobson, and a quote that I really like from that book is this. Our objective is not simply to shape the will, but to do so without breaking the spirit. Log that phrase away, shaping the will without breaking the spirit. That's going to be something we come back to throughout the lesson. Shaping the will without breaking the spirit. Now, the will is malleable. It can and should be molded and polished, not to make a robot of a child for our selfish purposes, but to give him the ability to control his own impulses and exercise self-discipline later on in life. It is on the other hand, the spirit of a child is a million times more vulnerable than his will. It's a delicate flower that can be crushed and broken all too easily. The spirit, as I have defined it, relates to the self-esteem or the personal worth that a child feels. It's the most fragile characteristic in human nature, being particularly vulnerable to rejection and ridicule and failure. Similarly, God has directed parents to shape or direct the will of their children, even when a child's will seems unyielding. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, it says, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." And like that passage in the book of Hebrews that was read for our scripture reading, nobody finds that pleasant at the moment. Nobody thinks it's a pleasant or a joyful thing to be disciplined in the moment of discipline. But I do like what it says there in Proverbs 13. If you love your child, you will discipline that child. And even as the word diligently in New American Standard. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Now, I don't want to be like just indulgent on purpose or make wisecracks about my kids or anything like that. I don't want to make wisecracks at their expense, but I think Proverbs 22 has a lot to say there. There's a lot of wisdom in that verse. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Your children do things that when you look at it as an adult are so spectacularly dumb that you just cannot believe that any of us even survive to adulthood. The fact that the human race still exists after all this time of sticking metal objects into wall sockets or eating bugs or doing like outlandish feats, like the fact that any of us survive is amazing. Kids are foolish. They're foolish. And again, I'm not trying to like throw my own kids under the bus or anything like that, because I think we all have plenty of stories about what our kids have done, or if you don't have kids, maybe what you did as a child. And it is amazing that any of us survived up to this point with the things that we've done. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him, though. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 through 14. "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol." And of course, there's all, you know, accompanying provisos and everything like that with this verse. There's an appropriate level of discipline that we practice with our children. And there is most certainly an inappropriate degree of discipline that unfortunately parents have in the past done. So we have to make sure that as we discipline, we're disciplining in the right way, which brings us back to this idea of the will and the spirit. I've seen my dad working with his bonsai trees. I've seen Grandpa working with his bonsai trees. I don't think that it's the... I just don't know if it's like the hobby for me, though. I appreciate patience and everything, but I gotta like... You know, I got to see the end result of something pretty quickly here. I get up and walk out of movies. Like, if you're not giving me something here in a half an hour or so, I'm turning a movie off. I tried watching a movie one time, and I was about 15 minutes in. I was like, you got to show me something here. Give me a reason to stay. Give me a reason to stay. If a restaurant has bad service, like, you know, I don't have to be here. Like, I don't have to be here. So I don't think bonsai trees are for me, but I've seen the way that Dad nurtures them, and that is really the right word for it. It's a nurturing that happens. So let's just say in this analogy, okay, with the bonsai tree and the will versus the spirit, you want to shape the will, but you don't want to break the spirit. If you look at a bonsai tree, the tree itself is the will. And it takes a lot of very careful crafting to get a bonsai tree to look the way that you want it to. And don't just call them little trees, by the way. Bonsai people get very offended by it. It's not just little trees. Any tree can be little. It's the fact that over years and even decades, and for some trees, centuries. Yes, there are centuries-old bonsai trees out there. That for these trees to snip one thing off, to shape it, to bend a branch in such a way, you don't want to break it. You don't want to kill it. You don't want to snap the wrong thing off. Even with fertilizing it and watering it, you give it too much water, you kill it. You don't give it enough water, you kill it. You put too much fertilizer on it, you kill it. Too much sunlight, not enough sunlight. Is it 72 degrees in your house or 73 degrees in your house? There's outdoor bonsais and indoor bonsais. I mean, there's so much that can go wrong with a bonsai tree that, kind of like with our children or our own lives, it's amazing that any of them survive, given how much nurturing it takes to get them to look exactly the way you want. But over years and even decades, with the right kind of subtle, gentle, consistent shaping, it will look the way that you want it to. But the spirit is kind of like the pot. And let's say you pick up a bonsai tree and you drop it on the floor. What happens to the pot? It's shattered. The pot doesn't bend the way that the tree does. The pot can't be shaped and molded and changed and adjusted the way that the tree can. And so you might be able to change the will over a long period of time through patience and gentleness and nurturing and discipline, but all it takes is one mistake, and you might break the will. You might shatter the pot, and the pot is a lot harder to put back together once it's been shattered. All of these verses that we've looked at here, all of these verses illustrate similar thoughts when it comes to disciplining our children. First, in no way should we under-prioritize rules, boundaries, and consequences. Those might not be the popular subjects to bring up with your children. You're not going to be the cool parent, which is not going to be a problem for me. But these are not the popular things to bring up with your children, but you can't under-prioritize these things. All of these verses in the book of Proverbs, words like discipline, words like the rod, words like removing foolishness. These words all indicate that as a parent, you have to take into consideration rules, boundaries, and the accompanying consequences. Number two, no matter how inconsistent life becomes, we need to remain consistent as parents. Things are always changing. Your kids are transitioning from first grade to second grade, from junior year in high school to senior, from college to adulthood, from singlehood to marriage, from newlywed to parent. There's all this change that's happening. And we're changing as well. But as life changes, the principles that are supposed to be guiding our decisions and our behavior, the principles have to remain the same no matter what. Number three, the will is what needs to be shaped. Actions will follow once we have won our children's hearts to the side of what is right. Now, can you force your children in many circumstances to do the right thing? I suppose so. You can force them. You can coerce them. You can back them into a corner and you can make them do the right thing. Apologize to your sister. I'm sorry. You can make them do the right thing, but you haven't shaped the will. It's the will that needs to be changed. And number four, before we move on to our next point, be afraid of the right things. Be scared as a parent of the right things. Rather than being afraid of making children unhappy or not being their buddy or being unpopular with their peers, we need to be afraid of the eternal consequences of an unrepentant lifestyle. That's what needs to scare us out of our boots. Be terrified of your children not making it to heaven. So how do you handle the fragile spirit? As we shape the will, we need to be careful not to shatter that spirit, that clay spirit. While discipline, correction, and rule enforcement are necessary things, what should always be off limits is any accusation that assaults the worth of a child. As you're disciplining your children, watch out for phrases like this. You've been a pain in the neck ever since you were born. I never wanted you in the first place. Stop being such an embarrassment. Stop being such a burden. Our life used to be kind of fun until you came around. We never want to send the message to our children that they are unloved, that they are unnecessary. They should never be seen as an embarrassment or a mistake, because this cuts right to the very core of a human's sense of value. And when your children are young, especially when they're young, Where else do they derive their sense of value but from you? From mom and dad. They've not yet fully developed a sense of who they are or their self-identity. And so where else are they going to get the value of who they are except from us? Our children may do dumb things, but they should never be made to feel dumb. The things they do might be foolish, but we don't have to tell them they have to be foolish forever. In the same way, we all may commit sins, Romans 3:23, after all, but that doesn't mean that we're all inherently or totally sinful. Christians are called holy and blameless in Ephesians 1, verse 4. So you don't have to be defined by the few sinful things that you might do or the many sinful things that you may do, as is the case. And perhaps what we can say to our children when they make mistakes is, that was a bad thing you did, but I don't see you as a bad person. And you don't have to be defined by the bad things that you've done. Let's go to another set of verses from the book of Proverbs and look at how a spirit can be broken. What are some things that we can say to them that can break that spirit? What are moments where we pick up the bonsai tree and drop it on the floor and shatter that fragile spirit? I like Proverbs 12 and verse 18 where it says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of the sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Ooh, what a description for our words, isn't it? When you speak rashly like the thrusts of a sword. I mean, you think about what happens when you thrust the sword like that. It's often in the heat of the moment that we can cause the most damage to a relationship. The things that we say just right then, right there, without really thinking it through, and just saying in that moment of passion, in that moment of anger, in that moment of frustration. My friends, it's always best to avoid saying things that can never be taken back. Because like the thrust of a sword, once the sword has been thrust, the damage is already done. Once you've made that motion, there's no stopping halfway. I mean, you can't go halfway through and say, "Oop, I don't want to do that." There's no way. Once the momentum has been built up, once the sword has been thrust, there's no bringing it back. Once it's been said, you can't take back those words. Proverbs 15, verse 4, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." Our lack of personal discipline, our own sins that we commit, can be a source of great discouragement for our children. I like this, "but perversion crushes the spirit." You know, your nasty sense of humor rubs off on your children. The kind of jokes that you tell, your kids hear that. The kind of TV shows that you watch, don't sit there and be so delusional that you think your music, your TV shows, your movies aren't going to have an impact on your kids. Don't be so delusional. When you speak perverse things, it crushes your children. It crushes your children. You know, the things that you say about women, your son's going to hear that. He's going to pick up on that. And the way that you treat women, your own wife, the women in the workplace, women in a church, your son's going to pick up on that. And that perversion that you might very subtly be practicing in your own life is going to be picked up by your own sons. We got to be so careful about that. A soothing tongue is a tree of life when you say the right things, when you build people up and encourage people. But a perverse tongue, that crushes that spirit, that very fragile spirit. Proverbs 17, verse 22, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." Now, if we remember the context, we find that just a verse earlier there in Proverbs chapter 17, that verse speaks of heartache that's caused by a foolish child. So the implication is, to me, at least as I read it in context, that the greatest source of a crushed spirit may be trouble in the family. When your kids come home from school, are they afraid of what they may find? When dad comes home from work, is there that moment of trepidation of what kind of day was it for dad? Which dad do we get today? The mean one? When our children see their mothers and their fathers interacting with each other, what lessons are they taking away that they're going to apply to their own marriage later or their own romantic relationships? We often think that the biggest troubles are out there in the world, all the evil influences and the politics and pop culture and everything. We often think the greatest danger to our children is the kidnapper or the molester. When in fact, the greatest danger to our children may be the two people that are living in the home with them. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Are you drying up your kids' bones? Are you leaving them lifeless? Are you sucking the joy and the energy out of their lives? Proverbs 15, verse 13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Good family morale is priceless. Even though our circumstances don't have to mold our attitude, it's difficult to avoid the connection between those two things. When we make our children's hearts sad, when we surround them with sadness, when we surround them with conflict, when we surround their lives with fighting, when we surround their lives with discouragement, when we surround their lives with unrealistic expectations in academics or athletics, when we surround our children with misery, don't be surprised if you find that your children's spirit is completely crushed by those things. Now, my friends, as we move on through the lesson, this lines up perfectly with Satan's own strategy. God's goal for us is to shape the will and to build up the spirit. But Satan wants the exact opposite of that. His goals are accomplished when we let our children's will shape us and we crush the spirit out of frustration. See, God wants you to be the boss, to take control of your child's life, to take mastery of it in a responsible, disciplined, loving, courageous, and genuine way. God's goal is for you to be the father you need to be and the mother that you need to be. Satan's goal is for you to get frustrated by your children. Satan's goal is for you to go, fine, whatever you want, just do whatever you feel like, leave me alone. And then later on, when that blows up in your face, to get mad at your kids, to get frustrated with them, because you let them get away with whatever they wanted, suddenly it's their fault. That's Satan's goal. Disunity in the family, disrespect for authority, blaming each other rather than blaming the one who is the real enemy. All of these things, these traps, play into Satan's hand. Let me give you a couple of practical applications to this point before we move on. First of all, watch out for these traps. Being afraid that enforcing the rules will destroy the relationship we have with our children. That's a trap that Satan sets for us. Being afraid that enforcing the rules will destroy the relationship you have with your child. Like, if I really come down on this, if I draw a line, then maybe that's going to ruin something between myself and my kids. How about wanting to be our children's buddy instead of being their parent? They'll have plenty of friends at school, but they've only got one mom and one dad. Wanting to be popular with our children instead of doing what is best for them. How about deciding not to enforce the rules or exercise discipline because we're too tired to do it, or it's just not worth it, or it'll create too much stress in the family? How about avoiding confrontation and discipline because we want some temporary peace and quiet? How about pretending that rebellion will just naturally go away and that our children will mature on their own? Boys will be boys, kids will be kids, teenagers will be teenagers, and if we just let them sow their wild oats, they'll kind of grow out of it eventually. And so as we bring our lesson to a close, I had a whole slide there for that. Look at that. That's wonderful. I should have gone onto my slide. Technology and all its many uses. So as we bring our lesson to a close, I want to introduce two bad words into our family. All your kids are going, Preacher Ryan's going to say two bad words. Yeah. I want to introduce two bad words to us that we need to watch out for in our family. Exasperation is the first one. Have your Bibles open to Colossians 3, verse 19. In Colossians 3, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes this, Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. That's a synonym then to breaking the spirit. Losing heart and breaking the spirit, those are very similar ideas there, aren't they? Fathers, don't exasperate your children. I think most fathers are going, yeah, I never wrote a verse about kids don't exasperate your dad. Well, you know, the fact is, we got to take more responsibility than them. Your dad, act like it. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. There's a big difference between being exasperated and just being upset. I mean, I'm upset when my children break the rules. And my children are upset with me when I have to discipline them. And so I don't think that that word exasperation isn't just the idea of being upset, right? Breaking rules, disrespecting authority, the breakdown of all those things, those are going to make you upset. And they may even make you frustrated. I get that. And there's no avoiding that. Those are natural responses. But I think built into the idea of exasperation is an intentionality. Like when it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. There's a choice that a father makes where I can either exasperate them or not. Right? There's a choice that a father is making in that circumstance. A child may not like the rules that we offer. Or the consequences of disobedience. But if we've shaped the will and built of the Spirit, they'll eventually come to their senses and rationally think about the situation. They may be upset for the moment, but the Spirit of honesty will take over. Earlier in our worship service, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11, was read as our scripture reading. And I like in particular the way that he points out in that passage that we had fathers who disciplined us. And as time has gone on, we've come to appreciate that discipline. It wasn't pleasant at the moment, but we've come in due time to appreciate that discipline. And I appreciate my dad for that. I appreciate that there were rules, that there was a yes and a no and a right and a wrong, that there were curfews and there were consequences when those rules were broken. I appreciate the hard talks. I appreciate the long lectures. Those were the worst ones of all. I was like, Dad, just take your belt off and just come on. Get it over with. Like, we always hated the lectures. Man, those lectures would go on and on and on. But in due time, we came to appreciate it. Those who have been trained by it, Hebrews 12 says. Afterwards, those who have been trained by it. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is an invaluable step in a person's maturation process. Learning to accept rules, even when the rules upset us, is a lesson that cannot be avoided forever. Isn't life often about being able to adjust to strenuous circumstances? Learning to adjust to other people, learning to adjust to difficult people, learning to get along? Learning to be deferential when necessary? Isn't life about learning that you can't always have your way? Fathers, don't exasperate your children. We may be able to teach them that lesson. But a second bad word that we need to avoid in our families is provocation. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There is an accountability that should come along with parenting. That is, we're not just given free rein of how we treat our children, but there's a divine standard. We, mom, dad, we are held to a divine standard when it comes to how we parent. And provoking a child is a surefire way of breaking that fragile spirit. You'll never shape the will if you're antagonizing your children, picking on your children, making fun of your children. I was just kidding. Learn to take a joke. The book of Proverbs says that as well. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is someone who insults his neighbor and says, wasn't I just kidding? I think we expect too much of our children when we believe that they know how to take a joke, when we insult their value as human beings, as young men and young women, as young Christians. Provoking probably involves pushing their buttons on purpose, driving them too hard to succeed in situations where you probably should have let up a little bit. forcing them to do activities or sports that bring them unhappiness, or taking out our anger on them because they're easy targets and I've had a bad day at work. Make sure your kids always know the truth. I don't ever want my kids to get to the end of their lives or the end of my life. I don't want my kids to ever get to my funeral and not know what to say about me. I don't want my kids to bury me and have questions about, I was never really sure if Dad loved me. He never told me. He never clarified it. I don't want my kids to go through their life wondering, like, does Dad love me? Does Mom love me? Many people reflect on the relationships they had with their own parents and wonder the same thing. Maybe that was you. Maybe in this whole lesson you've been saying, Ryan, this all sounds good. This sounds good on paper, but you didn't know my dad. You didn't know my mom. And I'm sorry if that's the case with you. That wasn't fair for you. That wasn't fair for you as a son or daughter to be treated that way. And you may look back on your relationship and wonder, did my dad really love me? Did my mom really care? But you've got a choice right now. You've got the ability with your own kids to not let those questions go unanswered. Do your kids know that you value them? Like, really? Have you actually said it? Do your kids know that you love them? When was the last time you mentioned that? Do your kids know that you care about them and think they're the world, even if they get a C or a D or an F? Do they know that their self-worth doesn't have to be wrapped up in how good at a sport they are? Do they really know that? I don't know if a lot of kids do. I believe in you. You are precious to me. I am glad that God answered my prayers and brought me a child like you. You are a gift from God. You have given me so much joy. And all the frustration is overshadowed by the great joy. You are talented and you are gifted. Now, if you're not a child of God, you are really missing out. You're missing out on a relationship with the greatest father, the greatest parent, the greatest relationship that you could ever have. You are missing out on that. And maybe that's kind of the key to understanding how we parent better, how we can love our own children better, is when we come to appreciate the way that our Heavenly Father has loved us and given so much for us, we can take that love and emulate it in our own lives with our kids. And then all the kids who are here, 7-year-olds and the 12-year-olds and the teenagers, someday you may have an opportunity, if the Lord so blesses you with a family, you may also have an opportunity to show the love of our Heavenly Father in your parenting. So if you have any spiritual need at all, then please let that spiritual need be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.